Well, I'd like to welcome you all in the Saviour's name and to the house of the Lord this morning, and also add my words of welcome to the Reverend Brown and his wife and coming along even to join with us and take part in the service this morning, in that service of dedication. So let's turn in God's Word, please, to the book of Ruth, and we will read a few verses again from the end of chapter 1, verse 19, and we'll read through to verse number 3 of chapter 2. So Ruth chapter 1 and verse 19. So let us hear the word of the Lord. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field, and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And amen. We'll ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Let's stand, please, for a brief word of prayer before we come to the preaching of his word. So again, let's stand and unite our hearts in prayer. And as God's child, you pray along with me that the Lord will bless his word to every heart this morning. Let's pray. Eternal God and gracious Father, it is with thankfulness that we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the merit of his precious blood. And we have this great privilege of calling thee the eternal, the infinite, and the unchangeable God, our Father. And Lord, this is a real blessing and comfort to us. We thank thee that wrath has been removed. We rejoice, O God, that justice has been satisfied. And we come to thee as children to a Father, pleading for thy blessing and thy grace upon this meeting this morning, asking thee, Father, that thou would send forth the Holy Spirit, praying personally that I will know what it is to be cleansed afresh in the precious blood and filled with God the Holy Ghost, that I would speak as thou would have me to speak. I pray that you would take the word and apply it to all who have gathered. Remember thy children, encourage them. We thank thee, Lord, that we are sanctified through thy truth. Apply it to our hearts as you would see fit. Remember those who are cold. We pray that they would be warmed by the word. And we pray, Father, Lord, that thou would speak even very specially and particularly to some lost soul. Lord, may the effectual call be heard. May you draw them by irresistible grace, that they would shut in with God's offer of salvation in Christ Jesus. We thank thee for our blessed Savior. And now in answer to these prayers, we pray that thou would glorify thy Son. For we ask this in his precious and his worthy name. Amen. Now, as we noticed the last time, Naomi, she returned from her wanderings to Bethlehem, and it caused great commotion in the town. She was the talk of the neighborhood, and the question swirled around, "Is this Naomi?" She testifies to God's dealings with her, admitting that she was the one who went out full, and it was God who had brought her home again empty. He had brought her home without a just cause found in her. The cause for our return, her return, was grounded in God's grace and the eternal covenant. Naomi and Ruth, they returned when the barley harvest was about to get into full swing. And this was testament to the faithfulness of God in visiting his people. Feasts and festivals marked the occasion with joy, and they pointed towards, by type, the Messiah who would come to die, be buried, and rise again, becoming the first fruits from the dead. Now, chapter 1, it prepares us for really chapters 2 to 4, which constitute the heart of the book. Chapter 1 presents the problem, but chapters 2 to 4, they provide a solution. The second chapter of the book of Ruth, it opens a new act, as it were, in this beautiful and touching drama that occurs on the stage of history. It takes place predominantly in the backdrop of a Bethlehem barley field, and masterfully weaves together the lives of three ordinary people, Boaz, Naomi, and Ruth, with one extraordinary God who purposefully and providentially is working out his redemptive plan in the ordinary affairs of life. In the first five verses of the whole book, 10 years they whiz past. A famine started and ended, a family migrating, two marriages occurring, and three funerals taking place. But now we have an entire chapter which covers one day. And the events that occur during what otherwise would seem to be just another 24-hour humdrum day would prove to be eternal and prove to have extraordinary consequences. Now, someone has divided this book up as follows. Chapter 1, a famine. Chapter 2, a field. Chapter 3, a floor. And chapter 4, a family. So we're about to enter into the harvest field in our study in this book of Ruth. But before we do that, we notice that this chapter, chapter 2, its bookend with the comments of a narrator who gives us the context so that we will understand the significance of the events that will unfold. In verse 1, we are introduced to the book's main character. See, everything in this book of Ruth is really about the kinsman. He is really the center of attention, and many miss that point. Now, while Naomi and Ruth, they are major characters, it is Boaz who is the hero of this redemptive story. As I mentioned in the first study of this series, the theme of this book is redemption. And for redemption to take place, there must be a redeemer, as well as one to be redeemed. And in verse 1, we have a revelation of that Redeemer. And in Boaz, we have a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer of God's elect, as the Catechism describes him. So what we read here of Boaz, Christ is and does possess in the fullest and the ultimate sense. This story of Ruth and Boaz that is recorded for us not only is of historical significance, but I believe it's given to accommodate our finite understanding so that we would be able to grasp something by illustrative narrative of what Christ has done for us in redemption and who He is as our Redeemer. And I want to look at verse 1 under the heading of the revelation of the Redeemer. The revelation of the Redeemer. The first thing I'd like to draw to your attention is the characteristics of the Redeemer. The characteristics of the Redeemer. Let's read verse 1 again. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now in this description of Boaz, we notice three things about him which foreshadow the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his prominence. His prominence, Boaz here is described as a mighty man of wealth. Now the phrase itself, it speaks of ranking, of honor, of authority and excellence among others. And this is language used to describe a man who stands out from among other men in Bethlehem. And that comes across to us clearly as the story progresses, that Boaz, he's a man of prominence both in word and in deed. Now, the same Hebrew word that's used for wealth is translated virtuous when speaking of Ruth in chapter 3 in verse 11. And Boaz was virtuous and upright, not only in his character, but also in the community. And this was something that marked this man, his prominence. In chapter 4, verse 1, we are told that he makes his way to the gate of the city and he sits down there. That was the place of rule and governance. He takes 10 men from the elders of the people and he asks them to sit down and they listen to him. And again, that marks and demonstrates his prominence among them. So it seemed that he has a position of authority in Bethlehem, Judah. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of his people, he occupies a place of prominence. He stands out from among men and he excels in his character and his conduct, and he has a position of authority and rule. The word that is used to describe Boaz here, this word mighty, is translated the same word in Isaiah chapter 6 and 9 and the verse 6 as a reference to Christ as the mighty God. Christ is the mighty man of wealth. He is the one who is far above all. In the book of Hebrews, we have an exposition not only of how Christ is better, but how he is superior to anything or anyone. And in his earthly ministry, we could say that Christ was prominent among men with respect to his words. For they said of him, never man spake like this man. He was also prominent in his works. For again, it was said to him, no man can do these miracles that thou doest. Christ's prominence is set forth in Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 15, where we read of him there, Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now this phrase, the firstborn of every creature, it is misinterpreted by the cults, by Jehovah's Witnesses, who say that the Son of God is the first created being of God. But the description here of the Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn of every creature, it speaks and refers not to an order of time, but to the order of rank. And Christ, he is the preeminent one. Just as the firstborn in the Hebrew family, he occupied a position of prominent privilege. So Christ stands apart from man and he occupies a prominent position of privilege at the right hand of God. Paul goes on to state in verse 18, there at the end of that verse, that in all things he might have the preeminence. John Gill, he comments on that verse 18. In all things he is the first and has the precedence and primacy. In sonship, no one is a son in the sense he is. In election, he was chosen first and his people in him. In covenant, for he is the surety, mediator, and messenger of it. In his human nature, for he is fairer than the children of men. In his life, because he exceeded all others in purity and doctrine and miracles. In his dying, for he conquered death by his death and rose first from it. In his position, for he has been raised to rule and govern over all heaven and earth. And I am glad that my Redeemer rules over all. Far above all is my Savior enthroned. Crowned as a lamb who for sinners atoned, living forever to list to our call, for God hath exalted him far above all. We have one who is prominent, one who is preeminent, one who occupies that special place of privilege at God's right hand, and as such he ought to have preeminence and first place in the affections of our heart, in the thoughts of our mind, in the desires of our soul, and on the praises of our lips. Because he is the prominent one. Now compare Boaz's prominence with the position that Naomi and Ruth found themselves in. They were on the bottom rung of the ladder of society. Both were widows, and Ruth was a stranger in the land, still viewed as a Moabitess, even though she had come to trust in the Lord God of Israel. What a vast difference there was between them and their Redeemer. And how true that is of those whom the Lord has redeemed. We were in our lowest state of sin. And while Christ stands out from men and among men in his uprightness and his righteousness and his godly living. Of us, we could say, we just blend it in because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what a marvel it is that one so high took notice of us who were so low. You see, when man has a right view of Christ, he will realize that he's not as high and mighty as he thinks he is. And I was saying this to the young people on Friday night, because high views of God leads to humble views of self. And here we see it contrasted between Boaz, his prominent position in that town of Bethlehem, and Ruth and Naomi. And what a contrast there is between our blessed Savior, who's upon the throne, and us. So the first characteristic of the Redeemer is his prominence. But we also notice from this description his provision. His provision is marked out because it tells us that Boaz, back in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1, was a man of great wealth. Now that was evidenced by the fact that he had fields, and he had a hired workforce employed to work in those fields. Boaz had plenty of resources. He had a bountiful supply. The time of the famine did not exhaust the store of provision that he had. He was not brought to bankruptcy through those years because he was a mighty man of wealth. As we'll see later in this story, he had the means sufficient to redeem Naomi's property, which included marrying Ruth. He was not meager in his provision either, because he allowed Ruth, a stranger, to gather among the reapers, and he even told those to drop handfuls of purpose. And so generosity marked his provision for this stranger in the land. You read in this chapter that Ruth, she ate of his provision. And when she ate, she was sufficed and she left. And the word sufficed mean that she was full, she was satisfied, she was nourished. And then in chapter 3, we read how Boaz gave her more, twice as much as she had gleaned in one day. And that was favorable gleaning. But here was Boaz, and out of his provision, he plentifully heaped upon her. It seemed like Boaz had an abundance of provision which was never ending. And he was willing to lavish upon Ruth that provision to meet her need. This again, it testifies of Christ, who has an abundance of provision for the people of God. He has a store of grace which we cannot exhaust. You read in Ephesians 3 and verse 8 of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Twice in the New Testament we read of the riches of God's grace, which comes to us through our Redeemer. We also have those well-known words in Philippians chapter 4 and the verse 19, where we read, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And the word riches, it speaks of the abundant fullness, His possessing all things, His inexhaustible ability to meet our needs. Paul doesn't say that our needs are supplied out of His riches, but according to His riches. And as one man commented, it means in a manner that befits Him, on a scale worthy of His wealth. You know, when you give someone sweets out of a box, then at some point the sweets will be gone, the box will be empty, and there'll be nothing else to give. But when it comes to the provision of God's grace, it's not only sufficient for you, but it's also inexhaustible. You know, you might be exhausted physically, mentally, spiritually. And I believe that through days of coronavirus, there's been a real weariness that has crept over the souls of God's people, and you might be exhausted. And in this land, it seems that we're passing through days of spiritual famine. But well, let the wealth of Boaz be a reminder to us that Christ's store of grace is not depleted. Though we have gone through days of spiritual famine, and we could say that even gracelessness marks our day, Yet Christ's store is not depleted, and we cannot empty his storehouse of his supply. He is never bankrupt, and the riches of his grace are never affected by the changing circumstances. His supplies are never ending. And by them he nourishes and satisfies our need. As the hymn writer says, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we have reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. For his love has no limit, and his grace has no measure. And his power has no boundaries known unto men, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again. Let that encourage your heart, child of God. Our Redeemer is a mighty man of wealth. But not only can we contemplate the abundance of our heavenly supply, but the attitude by which it is given. We think there of Boaz and how liberally he gave unto Ruth, how freely he gave unto her, not charging her. And our Lord's provision is marked by liberality. Think of those words in James 1 verse 5, where it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Believer in Christ, you have a mighty man of wealth who is able and who is willing to provide what you need. Now compare Boaz's wealth with that of Naomi and Ruth, and what they had, and what a striking contrast is again seen. You know, nowhere in the book do I read that when they came back to Bethlehem, they had a house. Or a home. Was Naomi and Ruth homeless? I do not know. But I don't read of it anywhere. I know that all that originally was Elimelech's was no longer Naomi's, for it had to be redeemed. Naomi, she went out full, but she had been brought home empty. They were the poorest of the poor. For Ruth, she went to gather among the reapers. And how vast is the difference between our poverty and the riches of Christ. And yet he who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. A sinner's, our inheritance was eternal death. But now redeemed, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, a true rags to riches story. His provision. But we also notice in the words, a mighty man of wealth, his power. His power. This description of Boaz can also speak of his power and his strength because of the 30 times this Hebrew phrase appears in the Old Testament. It's only translated a mighty man of wealth twice. While the other 28 times it is translated, a mighty man of valor. The same Hebrew phrase is used to refer to Gideon in Judges 6:12 and Jephthah in Judges 11:1, where the Lord says of both of them, thou mighty man of valor. The name Boaz, it also means in him is strength or power. When the temple was built, and being built in Jerusalem, King Solomon, we are told in 1 Kings 7:21, he named one of the pillars Boaz to signify its strength. And Boaz was a pillar in society. He was strong in character. As already said, it would imply that he had a position of power in his community. It may have been that Boaz was strong in conflict against the marauding enemies of Israel who came to plunder the crops that we read happened in the book of Judges, but that's only conjecture. What we do know, and this we can say, our heavenly Boaz is mighty in battle. Christ is a man of valor. He is the champion of our salvation. He is one who is full of glory and power. And the same Hebrew word mighty is used in Psalm 24 and verse 8, which speaks of Christ's triumphant return from the conflict of the cross as he enters in through the gates of splendor. And we read there, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. In Exodus 15 verse 3, we read that the Lord, he is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Christ is a mighty man of valor. He is a victor. He is a conqueror. He has defeated hell and Satan and sin for us. In Psalm 89, we have words there written about King David and the covenant made with him, but ultimately they speak of Christ, who is the fulfillment of the covenant. In verse 19, we read these words, "Then thou speakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people." Christ is able. He is able to save the sinner. How tight sin binds the sinner. And how fast Satan, the strong man, as it is described in Luke chapter 11, 21, how tight and how fast he holds them. But one stronger than the devil has come and appeared on the scene. One mightier than the devil, and has bound the strong man by his work at the cross. And Christ has overcome him and set at liberty those who have been taken captivity by him. Christ is a mighty redeemer. All power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. And this is not the power that belongs to him inherently because of his godhood, but that which has been given to him because as mediator he has fulfilled the covenant and he has accomplished redemption. In his high priestly prayer of John 17, in verse 2, this is what he says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." We have a powerful Redeemer. He breaks the power of canceled sin. And he sets the prisoner free. Naomi and Ruth, in comparison to Boaz, were weak. They were weak. They had no say. They had no power in Bethlehem to reclaim the inheritance that was lost. Just like them, sinners have no power, no might by which they can reclaim all that Adam lost in the fall. And yet man, he seeks with all his mental faculties, with his power of reason, with his self-determination, to elevate himself to that noble position in which God created him in holiness and righteousness and knowledge. And yet man always finds, the sinner finds, that they are without strength in the moral sense. They have no ability. They're stricken with inability and feebleness to ever to get back to where God made man. They have no power to do the duty that God requires of them. And yet there is one who is mighty. By his death, he has the right, he has the power to reclaim for sinners what was lost in the fall. Praise his name, his power. We have considered the characteristics of the Redeemer, his prominence, his provision, and his power. And out of that, the comparison with Naomi and Ruth. But finally and briefly this morning, I want to notice the connection with the Redeemer. Not only the characteristics of the Redeemer, but the connection with the Redeemer. Boaz had a connection with the tribe of Judah and the town of Bethlehem. And though he was a great man from there, the greatest man from Bethlehem, Judah, was yet to come. But it's not the connection with the place that Boaz the Redeemer had that I want to think about in this last place, but the connection with a person or persons. Boaz had a connection with Naomi, and therefore so had Ruth through Naomi. Look at verse 1 again, chapter 2 of Ruth. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now the word kinsman is used 14 times in the book of Ruth. 13 of those times the word means the right to redeem or redeemer, coming from the Hebrew word goel. The only time it is a different meaning is in this verse, where the word kinsman, it means a friend or acquaintance. It is derived from a Hebrew verb which means to know. Before Naomi left Bethlehem, Judah, Boaz was her kinsman. For the past 10 years that she had lived in Moab, and now that she had returned to Bethlehem, she still has a kinsman. The connection with Boaz has not been cut off. There is still a bond. Even though Elimelech died, Naomi has a friend in Boaz. Jesus is the friend of sinners. Remember, Christ's enemies said of him, they derided him for this very fact in Matthew 11:19, where they said that he was a friend of sinners. However, this was a true statement. And his friendship was revealed by the fact that he laid down his life for sinners, proving his love to be superlative to the comparative love of man that we read in John 15:13. Greater love, that's the comparative. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. But the superlative love, the greatest love, is that Christ lay down his life for his enemies, that we would become his friends. I found a friend, though such a friend. He bled and died to save me, and not alone the gift of life. Listen to this, child of God, but his own self he gave me. Even though there was this connection with Boaz, he was a friend, he was an acquaintance. It does not appear from this narrative that Naomi made any application to him for assistance in her circumstances, even though he was well known to her, as the word kinsman implies. Why did she do this? Well, maybe it's because of her modesty. Or maybe she didn't want to trouble Boaz and impose upon him, as he was not a relation of her family, but really of Elimelech's, her husband's. Maybe it was because of the shame of how things had worked out in Moab. But for whatever reason, she did not make her appeal for help to her kinsman, though he was a mighty man of wealth. How many there are like that when it comes to Christ, the mighty man of wealth, who is able to meet the need of the sinner, and though he is known unto them, they do not make their appeal to him. And maybe that's like you this morning. You won't seek help from the Lord. You're still in your lowly position of your sin. You're impoverished in soul, and you're without strength, without power to reclaim all that was lost in the fall. And for whatever reason it is, you still have not made your appeal unto Christ, the mighty man of wealth. How foolish it is. I'm glad in this story that we read, it was Boaz who took the initiative. It was Boaz who made the approach. And how merciful is the Lord that he seeks out those who will not seek him for help. The word kinsman, yes, it means that friend and acquaintance, but it also can mean, in verse 1, relative. Boaz was related to Naomi through her late husband, Elimelech. And this relationship was such that Boaz was qualified to be the kinsman redeemer of Ruth and Naomi. Boaz's relationship to Elimelech made it possible to perform the Levirate marriage of Ruth. Christ is related to us in the sense that he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Hebrews 2:17, it tells us that in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. And we saw that on Tuesday night past, what it meant for him, the Son of God, to take to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. And he became man, that he might identify with man, in order that he might redeem men. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only able and willing to redeem, but listen, he alone is qualified to redeem. Because he is a kinsman. He is related to us according to the flesh. And it was for that purpose that he was manifest in the flesh, that he might suffer, that he might bleed, that he might shed his precious blood, that he would redeem us from our sin. Now, if someone invited you to listen to a story about a Redeemer from Bethlehem, Judah, who fulfilled and exceeded the law with his acts of mercy and abundant provision, before entering into a covenant with a bride from the nations, you would be forgiven that you for thinking that you are listening to an account of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and not Boaz. Such is the beauty and the brilliance of the Word of God. While the New Testament authors did not identify Boaz as a type of Christ, surely by the eye of faith, the revelation of the Redeemer in verse 1 points forwards and upwards to Christ as all Scripture does. I wonder, did the Lord on the road to Emmaus show those two disciples the things concerning himself and Boaz? His prominence, his provision and his power, and his connection to us. You know, in the study, the old adversary came to me as I was preparing for this. And he whispered, we could say, those suggestions to my mind. You know, in the sermon, there's nothing current. There's nothing shocking. There's nothing trending on the news. What's the ploy of the devil? To get the preacher, to get the people away from Christ. Christ is enough. Christ is sufficient. And what you and I need, I believe, by the Spirit, is that we will get a fresh revelation of our Redeemer. Next time, Lord willing, we'll look at the first meeting of Ruth and her Redeemer. And I trust that our hearts will be ravished with him. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to bless his word. Our eternal God and loving Father, we do thank and praise thee once again for the opportunity to preach your word. And to listen to, O God, what we have heard about our Savior as we have viewed him through the type of Boaz. We thank thee, Father, that all Scripture points towards our Savior. And we thank thee that he is sufficient. And we rejoice, O God, that, Lord, that he is prominent, that he is full of provision, that he is powerful. We thank thee for his connection to us. We thank thee that we have a friend. We have an acquaintance in Christ Jesus. Oh, how we rejoice in him who took not upon him the nature of angels, but took upon him the seed of Abraham. We thank thee that he's qualified to be our Redeemer. And we pray for any that are still in their sin this morning. We pray, oh God, that thou would reveal Christ unto them. And Lord, we thank thee that power is given unto him, the right, the authority to set sinners free. And we pray, O God, that this will be the case even in this morning worship service. Remember us, Lord, as we part the one from the other. Bless thy word and thy truth. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Ghost be the portion of all thy people. For these things I pray in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.